Good morning, everyone. We switched around this morning. Russ is doing the prayer, and I'm doing the announcements, so you don't want to get used to things too much. Don't forget the walking club on Mondays. See Chris Steinbrecher if you want to be involved in that. They walk, just in case you want to know what they did. That's what they do. Prayer service on Wednesday. It'd be good if people could show up for that. We've had probably as many as 8 or 10, but the first meeting we had 19. 19, and sometimes we're down to like 6. So if we're going to take a little survey at some point and see what's a good time for people to come to prayer meeting. We had that in the evening, but then some people didn't want to drive at night, so we have it at noon. So if there's a different time, we can do that. Or if we have to have two different ones, we'll do that. So I think prayer is really important for us. See what's going on with the Lord and get his direction and let him know our concerns and people are praying for us. So if we have to do two different ones, we'll do two different meetings. So if we have to do a morning or afternoon, evening, whatever it is, we'll send out a survey and ask you what your preference is. Women's Bible study on Wednesday at 6, choir practice 6:30 on Thursday. Matthew, go to that next slide. LifeWise Academy, I've been talking about this for almost a year, right? So we're having a meeting in West Jeff, the community center, this Thursday at 7 o'clock. So far, the board has said no twice, which really they don't have a legal foot to stand on for that. So this is informational. Bring anybody you want to bring to that meeting. If we have 200 people, that'd be great. If we had 300, it'd be awesome. If we had 500, I'd probably faint. So if the greater number we can get is good for us, so that way the board knows that the community supports it. So invite your friends. Tell them to come there. They don't have to do anything except just hear about what it is. So Colin Heasley is with LifeWise. He's the guy we've been dealing with the whole time. He's going to explain what it's all about, what we do. We're going to talk about what the Ohio Revised Code says for the program, what the board policy is about the program, and then he's going to tell all the specifics. So we need to have people show up to that meeting. So it's just an informational meeting. People want to know what it's about. So if you can come to that Thursday at 7 o'clock, Community Center, that would be great. If you want to do Zoom Bible study, every Saturday at 9:30, talk to my wife. We have a potluck next week. So if you can't bring food, that's okay. Bring yourself. But if you can bring food on the sign-up board, they have you by alphabetical what you're supposed to bring. But if you don't want to bring that, then just bring something. Where's Kathy? She's not in here, is she? Oh, well, that's good. Okay. What's that? Even chips if you want, Chris says. So if you bring chips... Yeah, if you want to bring a pizza, you can bring a pizza too. That's okay. Easter egg hunt is coming up April 1st at 10:30. We still need plastic eggs, candy that's wrapped by itself, and not candy with sticks. So you can't put suckers in the egg. So don't try to break the stick off and stick them in there, because you don't want sticks in there for the candy for the kids. So see Lorna or Gloria Harrell if you're interested in helping out with that. We need people to help set up and hide eggs and stuff eggs and all those kinds of things. I volunteered to help eat stuff inside the eggs just to make sure it was safe for the kids. So I will be testing it out to make sure it's okay. Next thing, we haven't done this before. This is new, Senior VBS. We're going to have crafts and all kinds of things to do, games and all kinds of things for seniors. So if you're a senior in high school or a senior in your life, whatever you decide, you can come to this. And I have a good time with that. I don't know what the times are for sure. What times are they? 10 to 2. What day? April 10th through the 12th. Okay. And Alex T. Walt says, thank you for the donations, for the cupcakes. You're very generous in your giving. She's not in here, is she? Oh, she is there. Oh, maybe she won't say that. Oh, I did a fine job for that. Okay. And next week is the last week for ordering Easter tulips. You're probably wondering why we're not doing the lilies, right? Like we used to do. Good reason for that. I cannot breathe when those things are here. So I would not be able to say a word up here. So we went to tulips. They look nice. They just don't have that aroma. Okay? And I think that's all we have, unless somebody else has an announcement. Oh, yeah, another announcement I forgot about. Bowling yesterday, we had about 52 people there at bowling. We had 39 people that bowled or attempted to, and the rest were spectators. Then we went to have food afterwards at Der Dutchman, so that was a fun thing as well. So we're planning on doing that again and some other activities. So you can see my wife about ideas you have. That's actually her major in college, so she loves doing that stuff. She's organizing fun events and things. So, are you on now?
Oh. Right, and you that weren't there, I got 5 strikes yesterday.
You did?
Yeah. No, I didn't.
That was a strike from his wife. He got.
Yeah. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Good, welcome. Let's stand, shall we? How great thou art. Song that we learned last week. You heard it once. It's a great song.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the stream, to look upon the one who bled to save. Desperation. Beside the heroes of the faith, with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today.
Nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Revelation. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Start that one more time. Sorry about that. I can't read my writing. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper. Lord, for the thing I made,
kingdom endless birth. No one could express how much you
about you this morning. We're here to worship you and lift you up. We thank you for what you've done for each one of us. We thank you for our salvation this morning. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, we look forward to what you have for us in Jesus' name.
Well, I don't typically do this portion of the service. I usually come up with some very humorous thing before I start, but I was sitting there and praying in my seat about what I was going to pray about. Very different part of the service when we come before God than when I come before you. When I come before you and welcome you, we're all friends. And we're all, you know, just people know one another here on this earth. But when we come before God, He is the mighty Creator. He is the one and only. He is the purest of the pure, the holiest of the holy, the greatest of the great. He is mighty God. And through Him we reach our salvation. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, coming and bleeding on the cross for us and arising, we have hope of eternal life if we'll accept and believe Him. As many of you know, the bulletin is full of prayer requests. There are many needs in the congregation. Typically, we walk around and ask for requests in the morning, but we're not going to do that today. But we do want to honor requests and praises, so if you have a praise at this time, just raise your hand or a request. And the Lord will see it, and the Lord will know it. And then we'll go to prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humbly, acknowledging that you are God. Oh, so many times that we go through life and we almost ignore you. When you are the answer to the world's problems, you're the answer to our problems, you're the answer to the many things that concern us. Heavenly Father, we know there are many people out there who are facing physical conditions now. Lord, we know that Some of them, Lord, it's your will to heal, and some of them it's time for them to go home. You give us a time on this earth, Lord, and may we understand and acknowledge that you're not one that makes mistakes. You're not one that does things without acknowledge, but all things are within your hands. Heavenly Father, we pray for those folks that are going through these times. We pray for folks that need healing. We pray for folks that need financial. We pray for folks that need emotional. We need pray for folks that need all types of your help, because we all need your help. Without you, God, we're pretty lost in this world. But we thank you that you sent us a Son. We sent your Spirit. You sent your Spirit to be with us, that we can have that constant comfort and constant companion to walk through life with us and guide us and direct us, so that one day, Lord, when this time is over, we can be welcomed into that heavenly kingdom. And we can, I heard a song the other day of breathing my first breath in heaven. And Heavenly Father, what a day that will be for all who believe in you. Lord, may there be one, if you don't know you as their personal Savior today, may your Spirit so convict them and talk to them that before they leave this place, they acknowledge that Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord, and that through him their salvation has been purchased. It's a free gift. It's there for the taking. Oh, Heavenly my Father, we pray for that person. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise, and we give you glory as the God of all gods, wonderful Savior, Jesus our Lord. Oh, thank you so much. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Standing on the battle lines, don't know if I'll live or die. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. All this warfare, great or small, someday will be worth it all. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. Soon I'll lay this weapon down. The night so long and hard, I'm a soldier fighting to go home. I've walked the valleys dark and steep, weary days with little sleep. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. Soon I'll lay this weapon down, and I'll leave this battleground. March right down the main street back at home, where a celebration waits. I can see each happy face, but there's more work to do. This war isn't done. I'm a soldier fighting to go home. There's been sickness, there's been pain, but a soldier never does complain when he's a soldier just fighting to go home. This old world tries its best. I will never stop to rest, 'cause I'm a soldier fighting to go home. yes, until the captain calls me to his throne. I'm a soldier fighting to go home.
Thank you for that, Dave. I appreciate it. I don't want to show you my talent yet, but I'm going to wait here.
Well, we have a special speaker this morning, Bob Gillespie. We had him a few years ago. If you were in Sunday school, you got to hear his talk there. This is going to be a little bit different, but still going to be great. He's with Creation's Hope, and he's here on a free will offering. So there's a basket in the back if you want to give cash. If you want to do a check, make it out to the church, then we'll give him one check at the end of the service. So, Bob Gillespie, you want to come and share with us this morning?
Thank you much. Well, I'm thinking of it. I just put in a little Bible study, a kind of a summary of what I'll talk this morning. So I've got 20 of them there if you want to pick them up there. But before I start, a little bit of background of my wife and I. We taught in Christian schools here in the States for about 14 years. I taught Bible and science. And then when our kids grew up, then they left home. We did too. We went off to Africa. We spent about 10 years there teaching missionary kids. Taught the same thing, Bible and science. And we came back, and I connected with Answers in Genesis. You've been there to the Creation Museum of the Ark? Anybody? Not very far away. You better go there. But I was an associate speaker with them for about 8 years. Associate speaker means I didn't get paid. You know, so that's, yep. Well, that's what it means. In other words, just like now, I travel on a love offering basis. That's how we cover our expenses and pay everything. But with their ARC, they stopped doing a lot of their outreach, so I connected with an organization called Reasons for Hope, as you can see that. We're a lot like Answers in Genesis. We just don't have an ARC, though. No. Anyways, but we want people to believe the whole Word of God. And that's what we're about. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the literal Genesis. We're going to talk about, a lot of times people think this is just a myth or an allegory. Ever heard that? Yeah, it's just a primitive story for primitive people, but we know better now. We're age of science. Is that what Genesis is? How about the real history of the universe? It goes like this. God didn't need billions of years to create, did he? No, he did everything in 6 normal days. Made a perfect earth for us to live in, but what happened? Adam sinned, and when he sinned, now we live in a sin-cursed earth, you know, where there's death and suffering, and we all need a Savior. Sin got so bad, God destroyed the entire world in a global flood after that. People didn't obey God again. So God came down and confused the languages of family groups, spread everybody all out. Then eventually, the creator of the universe, who is that? That's Jesus himself. He became a baby. Why? So he could be our perfect substitute, suffered and died for us, rose again. If you've trusted in him, when he comes back, he's going to restore us back to much like it was at the beginning. That's the real history. But, you know, there's so many people that don't believe that history. And if they don't believe that history, there is not a whole lot of this going on in our country. There's a whole lot of this, I'll find truth by myself, right? And a whole lot of this, where people are depressed and worried and anxious and weighted down with sin. You see, the book of Genesis is really, really important. It's the key to understanding the gospel message. If you're wondering about that, I probably talked about that last time I was here. But I'll deal with that just a little bit at the very end. But what I want to talk about now is believing a literal history of Genesis with a literal Adam and Eve and those events, you know, that can help us live a victorious life on a daily basis. So we're going to deal with that. That history right there can help us in our daily life and our walk with Jesus Christ. So I call this talk Genesis and the Abundant Life. So where does this word abundant life come from? Well, Jesus talked about that in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, a lot of people like to stop right there. He came to give us life. Yeah. Someday, by and by, we're going to have eternal life. You know what? He didn't stop there. He gave us, said he came to give us abundant life today. So I'm going to talk about how believing that literal history can help us live in a broken, sin-cursed earth, you know, one that's in the authority of Satan, it is, and then what we can live above it in joy and victory over sin. So you ready for that? All right, here we go. Let's talk about John 10:10. What's the root meaning for this? I believe, personally, that when Jesus said this, I think he had a bigger picture in mind. I think he was thinking way back to Adam and Eve. I think he was thinking about everything that we had in Adam. Remember what we had in Adam? We could live forever and things. And then he was talking about how Satan came and stole it all away from us, and that how he came to give it all back. That's what I think was in the back of his mind. So what did we have in Adam? Well, God said that everything was very good when he created the world, right? Was there millions of years of death and suffering and animals eating each other? Is that what God said? No. God said that everything was very good. It was a reflection of his character. Adam and Eve could have lived together forever in a perfect fellowship with God. So what do you think in this very good earth that God made? Was there death and suffering and animals eating each other? Was that what God would call very good? What do you think? Anybody? No, you're pretty confident in that. How do you know that's not what it was like? Well, the reason we know is because we have an eyewitness that was there that told us. He said, this is what was the animal kingdom. It says, every beast, every fowl, those are birds, kids, everything that creeps on the earth, they all ate green herbs. Everything was vegetarian. So we got the first vegans, don't we? So the animals didn't, you know, eat each other and things like that. So yeah, it was a perfect earth, no death and things like that. So let's take a look and see what we had in Adam. Well, we had perfect life, we had a perfect belonging, we had a perfect dominion. So what do we mean by a perfect life? Well, Adam and Eve's bodies were designed to regenerate and continue to live forever. They had perfect DNA, so their children would have been able to live forever. That would have been us, right? So we had it all in Adam. So so there was no disease, no growing old. The babies wouldn't be, you know, have deformities, and perfect world, perfect bodies, so we could live forever. We also had perfect spiritual life in that their souls were connected directly to their heavenly Father, and so they had they were connected to their Father in such a way they could have perfect fellowship with God. Well, how about their belonging? Well, they knew who they were. They were in the family of God, and they had a perfect identity. They were sinless. They were children of the holy God. They were saints. Do you realize there was no need for books like Searching for Significance and Improving Your Self-Image? They didn't need those back then. They were created by God, loved by God. They belonged to God. I mean, they were created sinless. They knew that they were created by the Holy One, so there was really no self-image problems with them. So they knew that who they were, so there would be no fear, no anxiety, no depression, no guilt, no shame. Why, we had everything, didn't we? Well, God didn't stop there. He went on and says, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion over the earth. We had a perfect dominion. What did that mean? Well, Adam and Eve, they were placed in authority over a certain dominion. God's in charge of the whole universe. And he put Adam and Eve, you're in charge of this little dominion, just the earth, all right? Take care of it. That's what he said. And we also had perfect purpose. Everything that they did could glorify God. How about that? We had everything in Adam and Eve, didn't we? We could have lived forever. We could have perfect fellowship with God. We're secure in who we were. Why, we could be right along with Adam and Eve, and king and queen of the whole dominion, the whole earth. Truly, we had it all in Adam. Let's take a look and see what the Creation Museum has a little video on that, and what an angel, how the angel would describe Adam and Eve.
And let us make man in our own image, male and female.
The first people, Adam and Eve. Great couple, really. Oh, very attractive. Then God looks over all of this and says,
that is good.
Everything was good. The animals didn't die. The people didn't die. There was no disease, no destruction, no genetic mutation. Man was without sin and could walk right there with God. Until the rebellion.
Yes.
Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, and they ate from the one tree they were told not to eat from. They ignored God's direct command, and everything changed. The perfect world began to suffer. Everything that's gone wrong with the world started right there. And so it began. Humanity's legacy of hate, anger, murder, and deception. Adam and Eve's kids rebelled against God, and so did their kids, and their kids right on down the line. People forgot all about God, lived however they wanted to live. And the world became full of corruption, violence, and pride. It was not how God had created it to be.
You're right. He's right. That's not how God had created it to be. See, later on in Scripture, we get some backstory, don't we? We found out that God created angels, and one of those angels rebelled against the Creator, and God kicked him out. And where did he land? Right there on the earth. Now, see, think about this. The very representation of God himself, who he hated, was now in charge of the world that he lived in. Satan was now a subject in Adam's kingdom, so he hatched a plan. He wanted to steal everything that Adam and Eve had. He wanted to kill them if he could, and he wanted to destroy everything good that they had. So what did he do? Well, he had a plan. He's really good at deception. He disguised himself, and he snuck into the garden. And now Adam and Eve had the authority to kick that intruder out of the garden, didn't they? Didn't they? They could have. Yeah, he didn't have any right to be there. But they didn't. They just stood there and listened to him. And he began to malign the character of God. And he says, you won't really die. And that was a half-truth. You see, because as soon as they ate of the fruit, they didn't die physically right away. But their bodies started to die from that point on. And then, but really, they automatically, immediately, they died spiritually. Immediately, they were disconnected from the fellowship, perfect fellowship they had with their Creator. And since God is a holy God, there had to be consequences for that sin. So he cursed all of creation, so it's no longer perfect. Now there's thorns for Adam to step on, and now some of the animals became carnivorous. You know, sin changed everything. So when Adam and Eve sinned, Satan won, didn't he? Satan stole their position, and his goal was to kill them, and eventually they died even physically, and they destroyed everything good that Adam and Eve had with God. So let's take a look. What they have? We had it all in Adam, didn't we? But when Satan came and deceived them and they sinned, Satan stole it all away. We lost it all to Satan. So let's take a look. What happened? Well, they died physically. Now, they could have lived forever because they had perfect DNA, but now with the curse, now there's going to be things like disease and mutations in the DNA. Now, their DNA was so perfect that they lived a long time. You remember how long people lived before the flood? How could that be? It's got to be a fairy tale. No, they were born perfect, right? Even after the curse, there wasn't enough generations for mutations to build up into the human genome. But after the flood, you'll notice that people's ages started to go down. More generations, more disease, more mutations, and so on. So in the beginning, even with the curse, I mean, they were almost perfect. They lived a long time, but eventually their bodies wore down, and they died. Well, and because this is what Romans tells us. It says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon to all men for all of sin. So we have all inherited a sinful nature. Because of Adam's sin, we all are part of the punishment of sin. We all die physically. So that's what happened. But not only that, but we all die spiritually. You know, when we're born, even though we're born created in the image of God, now we are born with a sinful nature, right? Our souls, Adam and Eve's souls would live forever, wouldn't they? But now they're going to live forever in a what? In a terrible place prepared for Satan and his demons. That, you know, that's called eternal death, isn't it? So Satan destroyed their perfect belonging as well. They're no longer in the family of God, they're in the family of Satan. And he stole their identity. They're no longer saints, holy ones, now they're sinners. See, they're condemned to act like their father, the devil. They're condemned to his eternal judgment, just like their father, the devil. What was left? All they had was fear, anxiety, depression, guilt, and shame. And not only that, but Satan took their authority. Satan stole their birthright. Their birthright was to have dominion over the entire world, the whole earth. And they lost that. Now Adam and Eve were subjects in an evil kingdom. They're slaves to an evil master because Satan became the prince and power of the air. He became the god of this world. Satan took their birthright, what they were, should have been theirs, should have been their right. But God had a plan, didn't he? Yeah. God had a plan to bring in a substitute to take our punishment. Well, this sacrifice was pictured in the animal sacrifice that Adam and Eve did. It was a picture because they put on the clothes as a covering for them. And with Jesus Christ, we're not clothed in animal skins. We're clothed in his righteousness. But it was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So the plan was for the Creator himself to take on human flesh and come down, be part of the race of Adam, so he could suffer and die in place of the race of Adam. So God himself in human flesh became our sacrifice. And when he rose from the dead, why, he undid everything that Satan had done to us. What happened? Well, he paid the price, didn't he? So the victory's already secure. But how do we get from Satan's family into God's family? There's a problem, right? We're already born. When we're born, we are automatically born into Satan's family, aren't we? I think we're going to have to be born into a different family. Maybe you've heard about that, the idea of being born again. Anybody heard of that? Yeah, Jesus talked about that, didn't he? And he told us, how do we become born into a new family? He says, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So when we turn from our ways and then turn to Jesus Christ, something happens. We are taken from Satan's family and he puts us into God's family. So what happens? Well, let's take a look here. Remember, we had it all in Adam. We lost it all to Satan. But when Jesus Christ comes, we get it all back. So what happens on that spiritual birthday when you're changed from Satan's family to God's family? Well, immediately we get our physical bodies, eternal physical bodies back. Does that happen immediately? No. Problem is, see, we're born into bodies that are related to Adam. We're born into this sin-cursed earth. Our DNA is mutated. It's going downhill. We're not evolving uphill, right? These bodies are going to die, just part of the curse. But we have a promise. As soon as you're born again, you have a promise that you are going to get new bodies, much like Adam and Eve, and you will live forever. Isn't that amazing? That's the promise that we have. What else? Immediately we get back our spiritual life. Yes, we are connected back with our Creator, and we're back into fellowship with God. What else? Well, we gain back our belonging. We are once again, we're back in the family of God. We gain back our identity. We're now new creations. We're no longer sinners anymore. Once again, we become holy ones. We are actually saints. Did you realize if you are born again, you are a saint? Think about that. You see, when we come to God, we have to realize that we are desperate sinners, recognize our helplessness. We are sinners by nature. We're born that way. We're sinners by choice. Nothing we can do to change that. What we have to do is we have to fall upon the mercy of God, and He changes us from sinners to saints. So what happens when we become born again? Well, He does a miracle. We're created anew. We're given a new nature, says Scripture says. We become saints. Do you see yourself as saints? Or do you see yourself like this? I've heard this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, if you see yourself as a sinner, what do sinners do? What do sinners do? Sinners sin. Exactly right. Did Paul say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to those sinners in Ephesus? No, he told them who they were. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints which are in Ephesus. So what Paul did in the book of Ephesians, he said, this is who you are, chapters 1 and 2, right? And then he says, now that you know who you are, I want you to start acting like it. That's the next part of Ephesians, okay? How many people have ever seen this movie, The Overcomer? Anybody? It's really good. That'd be great for the family. It's about a girl in a Christian school that was a runner, and she wasn't born again when she went to the Christian school, but one of the teachers led her to Christ, and the teacher said, I want you to read the first two chapters of Ephesians. Now, you know, when I got saved, you know what I started reading? I started reading Ephesians 4 and 5, because that tells me what I'm supposed to do, right? I didn't know I ought to start with the first part. Here's what happened when she started with the first part of Ephesians. Let's watch a little clip of that.
Ask me who I am.
Who is Hannah Scott?
I am created by God. He designed me. So I'm not a mistake. His son died for me, just so I could be forgiven. He picked me to be his own, so I'm chosen. He redeemed me, so I am wanted. He showed me grace, just so I could be saved. He has a future for me because he loves me. So I don't wonder anymore, Coach Harrison. I am a child of God. I just wanted you to know.
You realize what she realized who she was, that gave her the power to start acting like it. You see the change? You see what takes place? Well, see, that's what Ephesians is all about. He says, I want you to know who you are in Christ. And once you know who you are, then Paul says, then start acting like it. And then he doesn't stop there, because the last part he says, you know what? You still have an adversary that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Here's how you deal with him. So this we're kind of putting the whole book of Ephesians, right, into context here. So what we want to do is we want to help you understand when we receive God, what happens? God does a miracle. We become a new creation. We have a new nature. We are now saints. Saints who sometimes sin, right? But if we sin, well, we should waste no time at all, because Ephesians tells us we have access with boldness into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because we're children of God. We belong there. So we should waste no time. We should go open the door and walk into the Holy of Holies and confess our sin and renew that fellowship with our Creator. There's no need for fear and anxiety and depression and waiting and guilt and waiting. Immediately, we should go directly to our Creator, because we belong in the presence of God. We're bought, paid for children. We have access with boldness right to the throne of God. So what happened on that spiritual birthday, just to review, we got back our physical life, the promise of new bodies. We get back our spiritual life right away. We're connected with, in fellowship with our Creator. We become back in the family of God. We have a new identity. We're now no longer sinners, but we are saints. We get back our birthright. Do you realize that? We have Satan now has no authority over us. Just like Adam and Eve had authority over the whole world, when we become born again, we actually get a part of that birthright. I think we'll have, ultimately in the kingdom, we'll get all of our authority. But now we have authority in the domain of Satan. Like Adam and Eve, we can tell that intruder to leave, and he has to leave, doesn't he? That's the authority that we have. Let's talk about that. See, salvation, folks, is more than just getting eternal life someday. You know, we have eternal life now, and we can start living like it. We are saved to abundant life today, saved to live in victory over Satan in this sin-cursed earth when we understand how we had it all in Adam, but we lost it all to Satan. But in Christ, we get it all back. Amen? But that's not the end of the story. Remember, once you know who you are, then you can act like it, but yeah, beware. There's still somebody that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's why Ephesians, the last part, says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." So you can stand against those schemes of the devil. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." And it says, "Whom resist steadfast in faith." And James says the same thing. Submit yourself to God, prerequisite. And then he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So now we have the ability to resist the devil. Now, he's much more powerful than we are. How can we resist him? Ever wonder that? Well, let me give you an illustration. A policeman, does he have the power to walk out in front of cars and stop cars? They can run right over him. But it's amazing. He can walk right out in the middle of the road, put his hand up, and the car stop. Why is that? Well, you see, he's got a badge of authority. And people know that because that badge of authority goes back to the power of the entire police force, that if anybody knocks him down, they're going to go use that entire power to go catch that guy, right? So his authority is based upon the entire power of the police force. We, too, have a badge of authority. We are in Christ, backed up by the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And the scripture says that we are seated in heavenly places with Jesus. And Jesus is seated in heavenly places with the Father, with power and authority over all principalities and power. And we are co-heirs with Christ, right? We share in that inheritance. We're seated with Christ. We share in that authority over Satan. I don't know if you realize that. Now, in Western culture, when I talk about Satan and demons, There's a whole lot of people in Western culture that, oh yeah, that's fine. You know, we're fine to talk about God and us, but that hocus pocus spiritual demon stuff, you know, we don't talk about that very much. You know, it's kind of downplayed in Western culture. Now, when I was a missionary in Africa, I realized that, you know, these people, once they get born again and you tell them now they have power over the evil spirits, that's good news to them. Why? Because they know that evil spirits exist. See, here's the thing. In Western culture, Satan is content to act covertly, kind of hidden. See, he says to his demons, they don't even think we exist. So they can come in and they can hinder and destroy and tempt, and Christians don't even know it's him. But in Africa, places or Asia, places like that, he's more open. That's called an overt warfare. And people know that the evil spirits exist. So to illustrate that, I want to tell you a story about in the country of Senegal, when my wife and I were there. We were at a Christian school in Dakar, and we were invited by a village to go way out into the village and to build a church for these people. And so what we wanted to do is take the students from the school and do a missions trip with them and go out into the village and do something. But I have to give you the backstory of how that happened, because what happened years earlier, there was a girl that was born into the village, and she was demon-possessed by the time she was little. And she had all kinds of physical problems, mental problems, all kinds of, the witch doctors couldn't do anything for her. And here's an interesting thing that she said. I heard her say this. She says, the demons told her if she wanted to have more power, she had to either give up her firstborn child as a sacrifice or cut off a body part. Now, I'm just going to pause here just for a second. You see, the demons want willing blood sacrifice. Folks, it doesn't make any difference if it's in a hut in Africa or if it's in an operating room in the States. When they're aborting little children and they're cutting little children apart for gender reassignment, it doesn't make any difference. The demons are getting what they want, a willing blood sacrifice. We have to understand how evil this stuff is, right? But back to the story anyways. When she was desperate. Somebody told her about a missionary. This is her, Esther, right here, by the way. She was told that there's a missionary in a nearby town that might be able to help her. So she went over there. This missionary, a missionary from Nigeria, by the way, who's an African man. But he told her about Jesus Christ. She received Jesus Christ, and immediately the demons left. The physical problems, the emotional problems, and they all left. And she was healed. So what she did, she went back to her village, and the people at the village, they were astonished. Right? And the chief particularly, that's the chief right there, he said, I want to know what happened. So Esther took the chief back to the missionary. With the testimony of Esther, the missionary told the chief about Jesus Christ, and the chief received Jesus Christ right there. And he says, I want you to come and tell the elders about Jesus Christ. So they did. The chief brought back, here's Pastor Emmanuel from Nigeria, and this is really cool. That's why I want to show it to you really quick, because he gets a chance to share the gospel with the elders, and here he goes. There's only one God, not two gods. All the other gods are false. All the other gods don't have a nose to breathe with. They don't have a mouth to speak with. Look at Pangol. That's their god up there. Yeah. Right. And then he goes on. Repeat one time. God is a true God. I renounce all other gods. Right? I renounce sin. All the elders received Jesus Christ at that time. That's when the elder says, we want to have somebody come and build a church in our village. There, so you got the backstory. Now, what's interesting, though, is the people in the village, they hadn't received Christ yet. They do things kind of collectively, so they wanted to wait till the missionaries came and showed the Jesus film, and then they'd all come to Jesus Christ, okay? So we went there, we started building the church, and that evening we were going to show the Jesus film that starts with Jesus and all the way through the gospel message. The problem is that everything was happening wrong. It just was, things weren't just working, okay? What happened was that we put a sheet up against a building, and the wind was coming and blowing the sheet down for our screen. And then we had trouble getting the wires connected, all kinds of problems with this, getting the video in and making it work. And then by the time we were all ready to go, the generator would stop, so we'd run around behind the building and, you know, crank that generator again, get it to go, and just about ready to go, and the wind would blow the sheet down. This went on for about 2 hours. Now, what we could hear in the distance, we could hear from different villages, we could hear the drums. And we asked the Nigerian missionary, what's going on? And he says, those other villages, they know what's going on here, and they're praying against us. They're praying to send their evil spirits. There's the gods that they worship, by the way, to this village to hinder. That's what was going on. We didn't quite grasp what was going on. But then eventually, after 2 hours, you know, they're just ready to put the video in and go, and the generator stopped. And we were over there cranking that thing and trying to get it to run. Finally, we get to the place where we say, you know, I guess we're just not going to be able to show this video. I mean, the people, they're there for 2 hours just waiting very patiently, but I guess we're not going to show the video. But you know what? When all else fails, what do? Yeah, you pray, right? So we did. We gathered around the generator. Here's a picture in the daytime of what the generator looked like. We gathered around a circle, and we prayed. Now, we missionaries, people, we prayed our typical Western prayers. You know what that is? Well, Lord, if it be your will, make the generator work. And was it God's will for that generator to work and the people to hear? There's no question. Why do we pray, if it be your will, that type of thing? But that's what we prayed. But when it went all the way around to the missionary that was from Africa that understood what was going on, when he started praying, I knew something was different right away, because he started praying in the power and the blood of Jesus Christ that he would kick out all evil spirits that's hindering this ministry. And when he said amen, we reached down, grabbed that handle, and gave it a yank, and it started right up. Amen? Yeah, and we showed that video, and just about 100% of the village came to Jesus Christ right then. A tremendous victory. The point of this whole story is that in the United States, it's hidden. We don't think he exists. Over in Africa, it's very open, right? But in the States, is he just as active? Just as active, only he's hidden. Right? And he puts things in Christians, in people's minds, Christians' minds, right? He can influence government leaders to do terrible things to little children, right? Puts thoughts in our minds, and we don't even know it's him. We think it's just got to be us, right? So what do we need to do? Well, we need to deal with it the same way Jesus did. What did Jesus do? As soon as he was tempted, he quoted Scripture, countered lies with the word, and then what did he do? Eventually he says, get out of here. And Satan had to leave, didn't he? He did, right? Now, can we do the same thing? See, we have the badge of authority. We are able in Christ's power, right, to tell Satan to leave, and he has to leave. So we are told to resist the devil, and then he says he will flee. So how do we keep from being defeated as Christians, just holding on until Jesus comes back? Well, we've got to know who we are in Christ, remember? And then we have to start acting like it. And then we better start exercising our authority that you didn't even realize that you had against an evil one that you may not even realize existed, right? But we got to exercise that authority. See, so how do we experience that abundant life in Jesus Christ? Now, when we remind ourselves who we are, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, what are we doing? We're putting on the whole armor of God. That's what we're doing, reminding ourselves who we are. And then gives us the power to act like it, and then we better exercise our authority against the evil one, or he's going to still kill, steal, and destroy everything in our life. So how do we do that? Let me close with a little story. It's about a kingdom far away, boys and girls, okay? And there was a king that sat on his throne with his son and sat with him. And the king's son had royal clothes on. And one day, though, an evil lord from a faraway kingdom snuck into the castle. And he kidnapped the little prince and took him back to his own kingdom. And then he raised that prince boy as a peasant, and he enjoyed telling the prince, "You're just a peasant, you'll always be a peasant," until one day somebody from the king's kingdom found the boy, and he grabbed the boy up and ran him back to the king and put him in front of the king in the throne room, and the king says, "What are you doing, son, with those peasant clothes on? Put your royal clothes on. Don't you know who you are?" Well, you know, the boy felt very uncomfortable in those royal clothes. He thought he was a peasant. So what was happening is he's putting back his old peasant clothes on. And so the boy's walking around with peasant clothes on and his head down, says, "I'm just a peasant," things like that. Worst of all, when the king says, "Put your royal clothes back on, young man," every time that happened, the evil lord was sneaking back into the kingdom. And he'd say to the boy, "Who do you think you are, wearing those royal clothes? Don't you know you're just a peasant? Besides, you belong in the dungeon." Yep, sure enough, the boy would take his old royal clothes off, put his peasant clothes off. He's down in the dungeon, you know, and the king began to realize, oh, there's something going on here, right? Every time I tell the boy to put his royal clothes on, there's this evil lord coming back in. So what he said, "Son, I want you to put your royal clothes on, and the next time that evil lord comes, I want you to stand in the authority of the king, and I want you to tell that evil lord to leave." All right, well, he puts his royal clothes on, and sure enough, the evil lord came back and says, "Who do you think you are wearing those royal clothes?" And guess what the boy did this time? He said, "I'll tell you who I am. I'm the son of the king. And under his authority, I command you to leave." And the evil lord had to run out of the palace. He's saying, "Oh no, he knows who he is." You get the point? Once the boy understood who he was, the evil one had no power over him because he knew he was a king, you know, a son of the king. So the question I got to ask, how do you see yourself today? Do you see yourselves as a peasant, doesn't belong in the presence of the king of creation, or as a child of the king of creation that belongs in the throne room, in the presence and fellowship with God? How do you see yourself? Because, you see, we are able to walk in enemy's territory, live in this sin-cursed earth, in the kingdom of Satan, it is, right? And yet live in victory over sin and over Satan, right? We can truly live an abundant life when we understand everything that we had in Adam, how we lost it all to Satan, and how we gain it all back in Jesus Christ. So this is how the book of Genesis literally can help us in our daily life. But let me just close with one more thing. Is the book of Genesis important to the gospel itself? All right? This is the whole sermon in itself, but let me just give you the nutshell. Why do we believe in a perfect earth when Jesus comes back? Because there was a perfect earth at the beginning. Something to be restored back to. Is that history important? Why do we believe that Jesus is the only way? Folks, this is important. I'll go here. All right. Because there was a literal man named Adam. Not a fairy tale, not a metaphor. A literal man that had literal DNA that passes DNA to all of us. Why? Here's the problem. When Adam sinned, he passed his sin nature to all people. Correct? Everybody is under the curse. Okay. What's the only solution? Nothing we can do to change that. God would have to send a substitute to take our place. The problem is, that substitute would have to be part of the race of Adam, or it couldn't be a substitute for the race of Adam, right? Is there a problem with that? Of course. Everybody in the race of Adam has to die for their own sin. How could there be a substitute? What is the only solution? What is God to do? Well, that's why God himself, the Creator, Jesus Christ, who's perfect, came down and took on human flesh, born to Mary. Mary's genetics goes all the way back to Adam. That's why that genealogy is there in the New Testament, right? You see, is there any other way? See? God himself took on human flesh related to Adam so he could be the substitute for Adam's race, and there is no other way. Are you convinced? If you're not convinced, you won't be telling your friends about it. That's for sure. If you're convinced, you will, right? And one more thing. There was a real judgment in the past. There was only one way to be saved back then, right? And that's why Jesus Christ came, you see? The judgment, there's only one way to be saved. It was in the door of the ark. And guess what? There's another judgment coming. Isn't there? Exactly right. And that Jesus is the door. Amen? You see? That's how Genesis really connects us to the gospel. I just wanted to share that with you before I closed. But I hope you can see how, Genesis is important to the gospel. And if you trust what God said about Adam and Eve and the serpent and things like that, that'll help you live victoriously on a daily basis. Amen? All right, thank you so much for your attention. Pastor, if you come. Don't forget that.
If you have, you want to get some books or literature out there, and there's also a basket by the door for a free will offering on your way out. So,
stand and sing, shall we? May we be servants of Christ as we share what our speaker has given to us today. Amen. Make me a servant.
Make me a servant.
Told us this morning. Carry out the gospel. If you believe what you heard today, I think we do. It's no good just here. We need to spread it. We need to go after the unbelievers. Amen. Thank you for being here.
Hey, I hope that was encouraging. Yes, thank you.